If you will, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. I love the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, we'll read through verse 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Achaiah Grove and came to the Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from you a place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, for about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you every day that we're on the brink of something new. And Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that as we think about where you brought us from and where you're taking us, Lord, we give you praise. For it's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. I was thinking back over the past and talking to a friend of mine the other day about church and where we've come from and where we're going. And he said, "You remember all the hype?" I have a friend down in Wells, Texas. I won't call his name because he got all excited about this. Y'all remember when 2000 rolling in Y2K? Y'all remember that? Man, he got all excited about that. And after all the year build up over 2000, you know, everything's going to happen. He was crying for the church to store water, the church to store food. And he said, "What are you doing, Bunny, about that?" And I said, "I'm not doing anything about it. If we can't find food 2000 on that next day, you know, I can't understand why Walmart wouldn't have something. The doors will be open. Yeah, let me tell you, they're going to sell groceries." And that was a big hype. The lights stayed on, the gas meters kept turning, and the pumps kept running, and the food stayed in the stores, and the money kept being spent, and all the ATMs kept on working. Man, I was asking him not long back, "What'd you do with all that stuff?" It's still there. But the business was as usual. And the fact is, many proclaimed, and all along, most knew nothing would really happen, but most of the people that I knew were stocking up on all this bottled water just in case something had. They were on the sense of anticipation of something great happening, and they felt that. And they, you know, in their mind, I think we hope for a little bit of adventure, you know. What if the gas pumps didn't work? Man, that would be a line way back there. You know, I thought, well, I can walk to my church. I can walk to where I work. You know, so, you know, I don't want to, but yes, I will walk that half mile. But, it reminded me of Christmas morning. You know, when you wake up as a little child, you're expecting something to happen. And we laid awake many a night thinking about Christmas morning, what the morning would bring. And, you know, it always happened. It always happened. And the passage of Scripture here describes a group of people. They're poised on the brink of something great is fixing to happen. Something great in their life. For generations, God had promised the descendants of Abraham that they would have a fertile ground and it would be theirs, which they could claim. We remember the story of Jacob and Joseph going down and being sold into slavery into Egypt and left there. And how they were down there and how God had prepared through Joseph to prepare the people for that years of slavery down in Egypt. And Moses, we know the story of Moses, how he led the people out and how God had worked Moses for that cause. And we also know, because of disobedience, how the sons and the daughters stood at the land that they dreamed about, and yet they wouldn't cross over. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We come to this place in chapter 3, and he says that Joshua rose up early in the morning. Now, can you imagine the anticipation of Joshua? He's leading the people over now into the land that 40 years earlier they came and they didn't take it. But now they're back there. And there's a sense of celebration in their life. No more manna. No more quail. No more sleeping in the dirt in the wilderness, man. They're going home just as God has promised them. The land is right across the river. So close. But yet, so far away, isn't it? So close. Jordan's flooding that time of the year, and the river was flooding. And even that, they had the great wall city of Jericho standing in front of them. And how in the world were they going to make it across this river with it flooding? How were they going to do that? Maybe the quail and the manna wasn't so bad. Maybe the wilderness wasn't so bad. Their clothes hadn't wore out. Their shoes were still good. Crossing over the Jordan, man, there's an uncertainty there. They don't know what's waiting for them. You know, nothing ever comes easy, does it? There's always a price to pay. There's going to be people killed. There's going to be battles to be fought. There's going to be a price to pay if they cross over. Maybe we should just stay where we are. There's little risk of anything going wrong here. After all, God has taken care of us all of these years. Did anyone remember Joseph going down into Egypt? Had they all died? Did anyone really remember the miracles of Moses? Those were gone. Did anybody remember the fire by night and the cloud by day? You know, there's a lot to think about as they were to cross over into this land. They were on the brink of crossing over, and yet there's fear in their minds, and yet there's also hope. Hope in something better. And then there's both. There's fear and the hope in their life. Well, tonight I want to talk about, not about the ancient history, which I give you a pretty good lesson there, I guess, but I want to talk about being on the brink of something great. I want to talk about our church tonight. I want to talk about God doing a work that's great work right here. I believe right here in this room that there's men and there's women that God has prepared for years to do something in their life. You see, I don't believe we're here by accident. I was telling someone earlier today, God didn't lead you here to just sit. God put you here just like He put me here. We have a work to do. Prayers have been answered. We've had close encounters with God in our life. We've seen God stirring in our midst. We prayed for revival. And, you know, God wants to send revival. We have men who have taken great steps in their family life towards God. We had people taking roles of leadership that we've never had before. And I believe God wants to do something great. I think He's prepared us for a revival to come. People want to have a great awakening in our church and in our lives and in our town spiritually. Man, we're on the brink of something great. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. I know there's going to be problems. I know there's going to be trials. I know our country's going to go through some turmoil. The only way we can give them the right answers is to be ready ourselves for what God has for us to do. You see, we stand at the point, I believe, the greatest opportunity that we've ever had as a church and as a nation to witness to people, to tell people the right way to do things. Not man's way, but the right way. And I believe God has placed within this church the right resources, you see. We can touch this community for God. We stand on the brink of something great. Our dream that God wants to make us a lighthouse to this community, witnessing through the years. We prayed for that. We've hoped for that. We worked for that. But we haven't seen that as of yet. There's some of you who know that God wants us to have a closer relationship with Him. I'm wondering, when are we going to do that? You see, we stand on the brink of crossing over, yet we're not over. And I'm wondering if we're hesitating because we are afraid to commit our lives totally to the work of God. You see, God wants us totally sold and signed and given to Him. I tell you, it's work. But it's worth it. Some of you are standing on the brink of a great new life. And yes, I tell you, it will cost you. It's going to cost you more than you'll ever dream of. But you know what? Change is good. And it's going to cost some of us a change in our attitude. Some of us a change in our actions. Some of us a change in our habits that we do. Some of us a change in the priorities that we have in our church. I believe with all my heart, God wants us to change some things. We say we want revival in our churches. Let me tell you, I am proud of you. Teddy said there's probably 200 here, and I'm sure there is, in here and over there and down there. And that's great. We want revival, and I believe you want revival in your life, and you want revival in this church, but sometimes our actions do not show that, does it? We want it to a point where we don't want to have to commit ourselves to do anything else. But it takes all of us. It takes everyone working with children. I'm so proud of one that over there working with our children. I'm so proud of the ones working with our choirs on Wednesday nights. You know, it's something to see all of these little children up here. It's something to see our adult choirs. It's something to see people enjoying each other. A real indicator of spiritual maturity is the willingness to invest our lives in people, in the church, that others might be reached, you see. How much inconvenience are you willing to have so others might come to know Jesus Christ? Think about that. How much inconvenience in your life are you willing to have that others might be reached for Jesus Christ? Someone told me not long back, well, preacher, you always seem to be taking up offerings. What are you worried about it for? I don't understand that. It ought to be a pleasure if we can give to give. If you can't give, that's all right. But it shouldn't bother you that we take up money so that. How much is a soul worth to you? Man, I'd give my last dime to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ. You know, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Why not give it to the Lord to work in His kingdom, to see people saved? Our community is growing faster are about as fast as any city in Henderson County. I know it's got a lot of problems. Some of you have neighbors that who moved here hoping to find a sense of belonging. And you know what? They can find it if you invite them to church and they come here and join in with this church. In our church, if our church is to become effective in reaching these neighbors, let me tell you something, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Somebody told me the other day, said, well, preacher, I didn't know our church was low on the budget. I said, you don't come on Wednesday nights, do you? Well, no. I said, that's the reason you don't know nothing. You've got to take an interest in your church. You see? You've got to learn that when the doors are open, something important is taking place at your church. And it's a growing time. It costs. It costs. It'll cost you. Not only your money, but it costs our time. It costs our energy. And it costs us our comfort sometimes. We have to get up and move. You see? Are you willing to do that? It's the cost of moving on. It's the cost of getting into the work. So what price do you put on a lost soul? Think about that. What price? In our text tonight, and I'm not going to stay long on this, but I want to mention them to you. There's three essentials. There's three essential things for moving ahead by faith. And we are on the brink of something great, and God has given them to us. All we have to do is claim them. And the first thing I want you to look at is verse 3. And when they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. We've got to go in a Godward direction. A Godward direction. The ark Joseph talks about and mentioned was a beautiful gold-covered box with two gold cherubs on the top of the lid. Inside was the Ten Commandments. They were those things that the laws that God had given to Moses. They were the first five books. And then there was the jar of manna. And it was Israel's most sacred treasure because it was a reminder of the presence and the power of God. Now, what is the most important thing to us? It's to worship God, to lift Him up. I think one of the most important things we have is this right here, the Word of God. It's not just a book. It's the living Word of God. It gives us His presence. It gives us His power in the words. And these people were crossing into a land, man, they were full of enemies there. And God, symbolized by that ark, was leading them in a direction. They were to follow the ark. And all they had to do was to follow God's presence. Let me tell you something. That's all we have to do. Follow God's presence. I was talking to someone a while ago about the ministry. How do you know what to do? I don't. I don't know how to do things. All I know is to do is follow God's presence. If His presence is not there, I don't go there. If His presence is there, that's the way I want to move. You see, when God is leading, you can be confident that He knows the way. I don't know where we're going this year, but God does. I know exactly who's going to join our church, the ones He leads our way, ones we witness to, Man, you know, Joshua didn't say, all right, people, here I go, follow me. Uh-uh. It was all about God. It was all about the ark. God's direction is always forward. It's never retreat. It's always forward. And ask yourself tonight, am I willing to follow God's direction in my life? That's all it takes. You follow God's direction in your life. You do what He asks you to do. You follow God's direction in the life of this church. You see? Now, you can't have your way. I don't get my way. You see? It's God's way that we have to follow. It's God's way and a decision to move with God. When you make a decision to move with God, you have to give up your ambitions. You have to give up your preferences. You have to give up your causes and take up His cause. His cause is always right. Joshua was just the leader. They followed God. He was God's man. God gave him the words. You see, a Godward direction is what we need. I believe in all my heart we're on the brink of something great right here in this church. I've seen people excited about things that I haven't seen excited about in years. And I'm saying, praise God. Praise God. A Godward direction. And then he says in verse 5, and Joseph said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What does that mean? You have to not only have a Godward direction, but you have a God-cleansed heart. He says, sanctify yourselves. Did you know when you were saved, God set you apart? And He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a holy purpose for your life. God wants you to be in His work. And what hinders us from fulfilling God's purpose tonight, today? What hinders you in order that you can be fully used of God? Whatever hinders you, are you willing to lay it aside? Think about it. What is hindering me in my life from doing what God wants me to do? What's hindering you in your life from doing what God wants you to do? Let me tell you something. Don't make the mistake of saying, you know, I believe my kids are hindering me, because God may take your kids away from you. Don't let them hinder you. A lot of people make that mistake and their kids die in a car wreck or something. He cleans them out of your way. I've been down that road. It's not a good road. Whatever hinders you, give it to God right now and say, God, I want your will in my life and I want it done. And don't let things get in the way that you love, because God can take them. Set aside for a holy purpose. Acknowledge, one, our sin. Acknowledge your sin. You know, repent of it. That's all you're doing. Say, Lord, I've got this problem. I've got a sin in my life. I'm going to repent of it. You know, being in His will in obedience is what He wants for your life. And it's necessary if we are to move from one place to the next. They weren't going anywhere until they followed God's presence in that ark. And they weren't going anywhere until they were cleansed, you see. God not only wants you to follow His will, He wants you to be clean in your heart. Acknowledging our sin, and so few of us ever get used of God because it's painful to acknowledge where we fail God, isn't it? It's painful. But that's the way He wants us. You know, we talked about this morning, fire purifies. Amen? And sometimes we have to get all that old impurity burnt off of our life. When Isaiah saw the Lord, what did he cry? Woe is me. He didn't say woe about everybody else. He said, woe is me, for I am unclean. And I live in a land that's unclean. And the reason so many stood on the brink year after, or stand on the brink year after year after year in their life and never move into the promised land that God wants them is because they're unwilling to consecrate themselves to the work of God. Folks, we'd never get too old to be used of God. We never do that. As long as you can walk, as long as you can get up, God's got a purpose for you. You can be a prayer warrior. You can be faithful. I tell you what, I have watched over the years, people coming to this church, they were hurting. They were, y'all don't know Miss Dorothy Moore, I don't. Some of you know her. Remember? Her knees hurt so bad, she had arthritis, big old knots on her knees. They were rubbing bone on bone. You could almost hear as she walked down the hall. She hurt so bad. But every Sunday, I guarantee you, she was going to walk down that hall and come in here in this church. Man, that's faithful. So many times we complain with an upset stomach or a headache, and I'm thinking, man, I don't have any right to complain. If I can get here, I ought to be here. You know, following God's direction with a cleansed heart. And then a God-given confidence. Look at 14 through 17. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped into the water, edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the water which came down from upstream stood still. Stood still. Man, a God-given confidence. I believe it was one of the old warriors of the past said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Winston Churchill said that. That was Winston Churchill. There's nothing to fear but fear itself, folks. Now, if God had not been leading the Israelites, they would have been crushed. They would have been done away with. They would have been killed. But you know what? The Bible says when the priest's foot hit the edge of the water stood still. It quit flowing, backed up. That's faith, isn't it? It didn't look like they were going to be able to walk across there, but when God said go, they went. Now, just as God parted the Red Sea for Moses, he parted the Jordan for Israel, and the people were seeing that God's presence and God's promise and God's power was real. Now, these people hadn't really seen God like Moses saw God. The people before in Moses' day when the Red Sea parted and all that. But now they were seeing how powerful the presence of God and the promises of God was real in their life. And as their feet touched this water, they had a God-given confidence. Folks, let me tell you something. I believe God can do whatever he says he wants to do, and he'll do it. And there's no power that's going to stop him. And when God says to move, it's time to move. What is it that we're afraid of? What miracle must God do for us to prove that he's all-powerful? Man, when a soul's saved, that's a miracle from God. That shows the power of God. I told a young man a while ago, I'm no model of a Christ follower myself. But I'll testify to the fact that every time that I let go of the past, not according to songs, and let go of the comfortable, and let go of the familiar, you see, it's good to be familiar, isn't it? We feel comfortable. And we move in the direction of the rivers of doubts and fears and those things, and away from our own selfish pride, God has blessed. And God will do what He says He will do. And God's direction for my life has been so much more fulfilling than the little vision that I had 30 years ago. It's been more fulfilling. I was just telling the young man that my vision when I saw this town was, oh me. That's what it was. Oh me. Where in the world is God brought me? But you see, God doesn't see our narrow tunnel vision. God sees a wide picture. And God sees all the souls and all the things that can happen if we'll just consecrate ourselves and follow Him. And as painful as it is to set aside ourselves day by day by day, and that's painful, folks, and live a life for God, the rewards of knowing Him and His pleasure and His promises are worth everything. It's worth it all. And with the confidence, man, I can face the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but whatever it is, I know that God's still in charge. I don't know who's going to die tomorrow, but I know God's still in charge. We've lost loved ones. We've lost friends. And every time I lose a friend in this church and a loved one, I think, God, do you know what you're doing? And He always says, yes, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm testing you to see if you know what you're doing. You see, it's not my abilities. It's not your abilities. It's not this church abilities that gives me hope, but it's God's ability. I know He's in control. I know He's got the power. I know if we'll follow His presence and set our lives aside, man, He wants something great for us. And I know some of you are standing tonight on the brink of something great in your life. God has blessed your life. Look out across here. We only got about 20 more years, most of us. What are we waiting for? What are we hesitating for? God has given us spiritual gifts, significant gifts. But you've got to let Him use you. You see? He's not going to force you to be used for His kingdom. He wants you to be used. Set yourself aside and let Him do His work of grace. I've heard this excuse for years. Oh, preacher, you just don't know how crazy things are in my life right now. When they're not so crazy, I'll do that. And my answer is, it will never happen because life is crazy. Amen? It just gets crazier every day. Things are not going to get perfect in your life until you first give it to God and say, Lord, here it is. Because let me tell you what, the devil is going to make sure that you're always putting off till tomorrow, like I said this morning, what you should be doing today. Consecrating yourself. I heard a man tell me, when my church starts to grow and our people start coming in and our church gets full, our sanctuary gets crowded, then our people get cold and stop attending. And that's the old devil. That's the old devil. These people were on the brink of something great for God. They were on the brink of a new relationship with God. And a church, I believe, is on the brink of breaking through. I'd rather have 10 or 20 people who would stand up for the Word of God, be spiritual giants in the Word of God, than a whole house full that was about this deep in their faith. You'll never go anywhere in the shallow water. You've got to grow yourself deep in the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart we're on the brink of something better, more than we could ever imagine. Let me just tell you this. Don't be afraid to move ahead. You see? But move with a Godward direction, a God-cleansed heart, and a God-given confidence in your life. If you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart and said, listen, I got something for you to do, don't be afraid to step up and say, preacher, I want to talk to you about this. I believe God's leading. I'll do everything I can to help you grow in your spiritual condition. I'll do everything I help you to do to see that you can use your ability like God wants you to. But make sure you're sold out to it. Because the devil will come and he'll do everything he can to stop you from using that for God's glory. He'll use discouragement. He'll use people in the church. You've got to have a God-given direction, a God-given heart, and a God-given confidence that he can do it. And him alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you have moved in our hearts and our lives. You have put people in our direction. You have given this church more than any church I know of. And Lord, I pray tonight that as this new year comes, we'll just consecrate ourselves, set ourselves apart and say, Lord, whatever your will is for my life, I'm going to do it. With no hesitation and no going back, just following that ark, following your presence, in your prayer, in your promises. We give you praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.